morning, church. Before we dive into our text, allow me to read the last two verses of our text from last Sunday's sermon, because I want you to see how it connects with the final section of Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs 3, 19 to 20, it says, "By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew." So this last section that we will be studying this morning links with the previous verses by taking up the theme of wisdom again. A.J. Higgins said, it could be paraphrased in this manner, "If wisdom can create the universe, fill it with order and beauty, and maintain it safely in its circuit, then God can order your life and keep you safe." Maybe some of you here are carrying heavy burdens. You have brought with you your fears today, and you're longing for a word of comfort. Well, I pray the book of Proverbs and this chapter that we will be studying this morning will provide some answers to your questions and give you the comfort that you so desperately need. We all know we live in a world that is filled with uncertainties. We do not know what can happen the next day or the next week. And sometimes God allows trials into our lives and we're caught by surprise. But it is comforting to know that this God who created the universe and sustains it by the power of his word is able to hold your life and keep you together. The final section presents the typical elements of the instruction form in a different order. And so here's the outline of our text. In chapter 3, verse 21, we're going to see why we need to keep sound judgment and discernment. 3:22-26. We will see why it's important for us to acquire wisdom's benefits, and lastly, how we can apply wisdom's ethical teachings in our relationships. So in reverence for God's word, let us all stand and let us read our text, beginning in verse 21. "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster, of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you,' when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks the proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame." You may be seated. So this new section and final section of Proverbs 3 begins with a charge to keep sound judgment and discernment. In verse 21, it reads, "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discernment." The gifts of wisdom skills promised in chapter 2 have now been acquired by the son. And the father is reminding the son to guard or preserve wisdom's teachings. You see, it's one thing to hear wisdom's instructions. It's quite another to continue in it, to guard it, to protect it, to preserve it as if your life depended on it. Notice the words of the father. Do not let them out of your sight. The son hears his father tell him to keep them before his eyes. And the reason why the father wants the son to preserve wisdom's teaching or to remain in it is because the goal of wisdom's teaching is the formation of a person of discernment. And these days, we need people of discernment. Now, what is discernment? Discernment is the skill that enables us to differentiate what is right from wrong. It gives us the ability to see issues clearly. And we desperately need to cultivate this skill because it enables us to know right from wrong. It prepares us to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, so that we can be kept safe from sin's deceitfulness. Now, when wisdom is guarded and preserved, the result will be absolute security and confidence in the Lord. The second point is about acquiring the benefits of wisdom. In verse 22, it says, "They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck, and you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." And so as the son guards or preserves wisdom's teachings, he can walk through life safely without fear of his foot stumbling. No hidden traps or unexpected revelations will cause his foot to strike an obstacle and trip him on his walk. And notice, his confidence in God is so great that he can sleep soundly. He has full reliance that the Lord will keep him safe. David's life illustrates this well. We know the trials that David faced. He had a son, a rebellious son, Absalom, who wanted to take the kingdom from him. He started a revolt. And we know God allowed that to happen because God was also disciplining David for his sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so David had no choice but to leave his beautiful palace in Jerusalem and go to the wilderness and seek refuge. Now, Psalm 3 and 4 were probably written when he fled from Absalom, on the very night in which Ahithophel and Absalom were plotting to pursue David and overtake him. David could say in Psalm 3:5, I laid me down and slept. And again in Psalm 4:8, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. If someone is trying to kill you, I'm sure it's going to be difficult for you to sleep, right? But here you have David, whose life is at risk, and yet he's able to say this. In peace I will lie down and sleep. Why? He provides a reason. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. You know, as I prepare sermons, God has a way of ministering to me as I study. You know, these verses have ministered to me because the past week was quite difficult for us as a family. I shared to you about my daughter's condition. She has Tourette's syndrome, and apparently her motor tics, her involuntary movements, have gotten worse. Last Friday, we attended a Thanksgiving party, and some of her schoolmates were present. And Dia, every time she sees her friends, she just goes straight away and play with them. But that night, she hesitated. And I think she was kind of conscious now about her condition. We had to leave that party earlier because she was having some episodes. So it was heartbreaking for us as parents to see that. And you know, the people in that party noticed her condition. And so Friday night was a very dark night for us as a couple. It was 3 a.m. and I wasn't able to sleep yet. I thought my wife was already sleeping soundly until she sat on the bed and started sobbing. And so I sat beside her, put my arm around her, and did not have the words to say to comfort her. And so after a few minutes, I just started praying to God. We just cried out to the Lord, surrendered to Him our pain, our confusion, because she's taking her medications again, but despite the fact that she's taking them, it hasn't controlled her tics. But that night, as I was praying, I just sensed God's presence comfort us. And after we prayed, we were able to sleep soundly. I really thought I wouldn't be able to sleep that night, and I was dreading the next day because it was going to be a long day. I'll be preaching our Saturday service, and we have a training session with our ministry leaders after the Saturday service. And so that was a gift from the Lord. And I believe the reason why we were able to sleep soundly that night is because we were convinced, despite the trial that we were going through, our God is with us. That He is at our side, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. When you think about David's life, the threat was still there. Absalom was still pursuing him, trying to kill him. His own son was trying to do that. And yet David had so much confidence in his God that he was able to sleep soundly because he trusted the Lord. And that God's goodness will continue in his life despite the trials that he was experiencing. In Isaiah's words, in Isaiah 30:15, in quietness and in confidence will be your strength. And so if there's one principle that we can learn at this point, it is this. True wisdom results in a personal confidence in God. And so you need to ask yourself, do I have a personal relationship with God? Because most people in the world don't have that, and that explains why they are not able to sleep soundly at night. They may have all the riches of the world, but if there's one thing that they do not have right now in their life, it's peace. It's that sense of security, the joy, the happiness that we believers experience in Christ. If you want to experience the benefits of wisdom, may you enter into this relationship with the living God. He has made a way for Him to be in a relationship with you. He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for you so that you can be restored to a right relationship with God. And when you have that relationship with God, notice in verse 25, you will have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Now here, the threat is not natural calamity like stumbling on a stony path, but stems from the trouble of the wicked. Thus, the young man who receives the wisdom should not be afraid of sudden fearful events, nor should he be afraid of the desolation of the wicked, including the devastations of invading armies and the violent activities of evil men. He is not surprised when these disasters come, although he understands that these things come upon all men. But when they come, his heart is steadfast because he has found refuge in the Lord God Almighty. The man who walks by faith, the man who has received divine wisdom from God, will walk with confidence, will walk with a sense of security because he knows God is always at his side. You know, in life, when we go through trials, a lot of times God does not give us answers to our questions. Dia's doctor is on leave, and so we're going to be seeing her tomorrow. We wished we were able to see her last Monday, but she was not around. But I think the Lord allowed that because the Lord wanted us to seek refuge in Him, to run to Him first, because He's the one who created dia, He's the one who designed dia, and He's the one who will sustain dia. But as parents, you're confused when these things happen. But as I meditate on this verse, a man who has received wisdom from God will not be caught by surprise when sudden disaster comes, because he is confident in the Lord God Almighty. That night, that Friday night, when we came home and our hearts were heavy, Kat put the kids to bed and I went downstairs and I was trying to find a word of comfort. And when we were in Florida, when I attended my graduation at Knox, the next day I was able to attend a service of Carl Ridge Presbyterian Church. The senior pastor's name is Rob Pacienza. And our host in Florida, who's Filipina, told us that in 2019, Pastor Rob and his wife lost their 3-year-old daughter. So I remember that. And so I just, you know, typed sa Google, you know, Rob Pacienza's daughter dies. And then this podcast came out, this link. And it was an interview about how he was able to go through that trial and experience the overwhelming comfort of God. And there was one thing in that interview that he said that I will never forget, and I want to share this with you. He said, "We are owners of nothing, but stewards of everything." Owners of nothing, but stewards of everything. He said, we don't own our children. In the first place, we didn't create them. They're owned by God. And they are doubly owned by God because He is their creator and He is their redeemer. And so our children are gifts from God, and He is entrusting them to us. And we need to be good stewards. And as he said those words, I realized that we are also stewards of this trial. And we don't want to waste this trial by responding negatively to it. We want to respond to it biblically so that through the trial, God would be glorified. I know it's easier said than done. But as we acquire the benefits of wisdom, we will be able to respond that way. Why? Because we have God at our side. Amen? And that's the only thing you need to know when you're going through a trial. You don't need to know all the answers to your questions. You just need to know that God is with you, that God is going to walk with you through this trial, and that He will always be at your side. So the man of wisdom can move confident of and conscious of the personal interest of the Lord in his life. Now in verse 27 to 35, the chapter is moved to neighbors or society. It seems like there's a disconnect here in the theme of the father in chapter 3, but I want you to see how this connects with the other things that we discussed. You see, if God has given you wisdom and God has blessed you in life, you need to remember that God expects you to be a blessing to others. Wisdom, acquiring wisdom, is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. And so as we live wisely, we are also called to love sacrificially. And notice, these are not far from Jesus' command to love God and one's neighbor. Believers cannot separate the two. Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? How did he respond? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Someone who claims to love God with his all must love his neighbor. Amen. You can't say, I love God, but I hate you. These two things always go together. And so the security and protection offered by the Lord of wisdom puts you now under obligation to be generous to others. Has God blessed you in life? Has God provided for your needs? Amen to that. Remember this, God has blessed you to be a blessing to others. And so we need now to apply wisdoms, ethical teachings to our relationships. Now, how do we do that? Here are some principles, beginning in verse 21. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you when you already have it with you. Now, since the meaning here is that the neighbor has a right to the good, to withhold it is not merely a matter of thoughtlessness, but failure. Remember that your neighbor in God's mind is not simply the one living next door. It's anyone who is in need. And as Christians, remember, we are commanded to what? To love our neighbors. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. We don't love our neighbors when we just feel like it. Even during difficult days, even when the person is difficult to love, we are still commanded by God to love. Love them. Now, who could command such a thing? Certainly no human being can command one person to love another. As a matter of fact, the command might in reality have the opposite effect. But when we study the epistle of John, we see the repetition of this command. It is repeated several times, love one another, love one another. In other words, God has given us as Christians the ability and the grace to obey this command. Notice what John says. We know that we have passed from death to life because we what? Love each other. How do you know that a person is genuinely saved? That person is now characterized by love. Anyone who does not love remains in death. An unforgiving person, a bitter person, an unloving person is spiritually dead. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. How can that be? How can someone be a murderer? Remember the words of Jesus? If you hate your brother in your heart, you have already committed what? Murder. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Notice, before he gives that command, James or John gives us the standard or the pattern of love and sacrifice. Why can believers love their neighbors sacrificially? It's because God's Son, Jesus Christ, expressed God's love to us by dying for our sins on the cross. So in light of what Jesus accomplished in the cross, we ought to love one another. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Some people are great intenders. They intend to do good, bless someone, show an act of kindness, but it's not seen in their lives. The reason why God has given us hands is so that we can be givers, so that we can extend help. But a lot of times we hold on to things too tightly, selfishly. And as Christians, remember, whatever it is that you're holding too tightly, that has become an idol in your life. It doesn't necessarily have to be an evil thing. If it is something that has replaced God in your life, then that has become an idol. If that prevents you from loving others in the same way that God has loved you, remember what you have been called to do, how you have been called to live by God, as you have been a recipient of God's love, be a dispenser of that love. See, love for your neighbor is a proof that you are a Christian. So I'm going to give you now three ways to act wisely towards men, three ways to apply wisdom in our relationships. First, repay your needy neighbor. You see, the law in the Old Testament demanded that the laborer be paid his wages daily before the sunset. That's very clear in Deuteronomy 24:15, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. Employers during the ancient time sometimes take advantage of those who are weak and vulnerable. That is sin before a holy God. And likewise, James, in his usual concise and incisive manner, writes, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead." Martin Luther once said, "Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but faith that is not alone." In other words, true saving faith will manifest itself in a life of good works, in a life of good deeds. Good works is not the cause of your salvation. It is proof, evidence that you have been saved by God. You see, it is the nature of those who are spiritually dead to love selfishly, to only love those who love them, to love those who can give something in return, to love their own family, to love their own children. But it is unnatural and even impossible for an unregenerate person to love those who have hurt him, to love his enemies. But by the grace of God, we as believers can love our enemies. Amen? Because we understand at one point we were God's enemies, and yet he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And so if it's hard for you to love someone right now and extend help to someone, find motivation in the gospel of Jesus. Only the believer can possibly understand the deeper needs of a lost person. Yes, that person may have material or financial needs, but as a believer, you know that person's greatest need is to be saved. There's a spiritual need. And so as we extend kindness, as we perform a good deed, let that open a door for you to share the gospel to that person. It's what I said many times, kindness is not the gospel, but kindness opens doors for the gospel. Receiving and experiencing God's love enables us to love others. Again, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you,' when you already have it with you." Now, I think the principle here is that to be put in a position to do good to people puts us under a responsibility to do good. Do you have the capacity to do good? Do you have the resources to do good? If you have those, then God has given you the responsibility to do good. To fail to do good is as wrong in God's sight as to positively do evil. So when the means of doing good is already in your hand, use it right away. Displaying the generous and giving nature of the God with whom you are linked. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in what? In good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." And I believe this principle applies to those to whom we owe debts. Utang, right? Jim Neuheiser once said, "A wise man is burdened by his debts and relieves himself of his obligation at the first possible opportunity." And so if you owe someone money and God has given you the resources to pay back, A wise thing to do as a Christian is to do it immediately. Do not procrastinate. I saw this meme in Facebook one time, and kaniko nung amigo nimo that you have not seen for years, all of a sudden sends you a message, "Bro, musta?" It seems like the word musta has become a hint that naay tao nga padung mangutang. No? It's funny, right? Mangutang siya pero mga musta siya sa nimo. I hope we are not known for that as Christians. Remember this, God has promised in His Word that He will supply all your needs. So trust the Lord. The wicked, however, borrows and does not pay back. You find that in Psalm 37:21a. You know, evil men put off their creditors, make excuses, and try to avoid their obligations. And this applies to financial debts or borrowed items, including books. You know, as a pastor, God has blessed me with some books, but there's something that I learned in the Christian life. When you let a Christian borrow your book, you better not expect that person to return it. Give it na lang as a gift, right? But I hope we don't continue that practice. If someone allows you to borrow his Christian book, if it's borrowed, after you read it, please return it, okay? Jim Neuheiser said, whether it refers to payment of a debt or wage or to making a gift or loan to help in time of need, the point is clear. Saying tomorrow is a way of putting off both neighbor and the opportunity to do a good deed. Paul Koptek wisely said, the positive aspect of the proverb is this: he gives twice who gives promptly. Hence, church, let us not procrastinate. When we have the means to do good, again, let us not delay to put it off until tomorrow is wrong. Moreover, in Galatians 6:2, we are reminded to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. And so here's my challenge for you. As we face next week, I want you to write down the names, okay, of at least three people who have a burden you could help carry this week. And if there's one thing I've learned in the Christian life, instead of focusing on our problems, instead of being preoccupied with our problems, and we take the time to help someone in need, you will notice your heart will be filled with joy. The problem, your problem may still be there, but you have this sense of fulfillment that you were able to help someone. In the process of encouraging or helping someone, God is able to strengthen your faith in Him and renew or restore your joy. Remember the acronym, JOY? How can we have joy? Jesus, others, yourself. And I think the reason why many Christians are joyless right now is because they have reversed the order. They put themselves first, others second, and Jesus last. So think of three people that you can encourage or help this week. Maybe you could give them a call, write them a letter, treat them somewhere, give them some assistance, give them a hug, go see them, pray for them, help them with a project, or just simply spend time with them. So ask the Lord to show you whom you could help this week. Now, the next pair of prohibitions moves from the sin of withholding good to the greater wrong of planning and doing harm to a neighbor. So let's show the slide. Do not harm an innocent neighbor. Verse 29. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Now, the idea of failure to do good is now followed by the idea of doing evil. We know evil is the opposite of good. Now, trust here is replaced with treachery because notice, this neighbor dwells securely by you. He is not anticipating trouble from you because he thinks he is allowed to live in peace. Now, the principle is far-reaching and extends beyond merely the plotting of evil against another. Confidence given and trust bestowed must never be violated. That is a principle that we can learn from this verse. Moreover, verse 30 warns against picking a quarrel where no cause for quarrel exists. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. See, accusing someone for no reason can be as upsetting as plotting harm. Remember, these groundless arguments, baseless debates, petty disputes are the height of selfishness. See, there are people in life nga dili gyud ganahan magpalupig. No? No matter how petty the dispute is, all right? They just want to win every argument, right? Avoid being a person who is always looking to put others down, to create animosity because, again, that person is a threat to the community's unity. And unity is very precious in every home. Amen? Unity is very important in church. When you lose unity, you know, there will be chaos. There will be bitterness. Trust is a central ingredient of community. People who live in community must trust one another. Where it is betrayed by plotting evil against a neighbor, no community is possible. Someone once said, when trust is replaced with treachery, it is now every family for itself. Guarding its property, strengthening its fences, protecting its members, preserving themselves. When neighbors become threats to each other, we can say with accuracy and regret, there goes the neighborhood. And every misgiving or misunderstanding becomes now a reason for criticism or conflict. I like what David Hubbard said about this. He said, and I quote, "Part of loving our neighbor is the willingness to be wrong and the ability to bite one's tongue when we think we are right. Few issues in life are worth breaking relationships to prove our correctness." Finally, do not envy your wicked neighbor. Verse 31, do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. You see, when you see perverse or corrupt politicians and wicked celebrities mocking God while enjoying the best the world has to offer, you can be tempted to envy their prosperity and question whether it pays to be good and wise. But remember this, in the long run, their crimes will be found out. God will bring judgment. In fact, in Proverbs 3:32, it says, "For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence." Now, the final three verses of chapter 3 provide a contrast now between the perverse, the crooked man, and the upright man, or the wise man. And notice, in verse 33, it says, "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous." Perhaps you know of families who are affluent, who are rich, who live in luxury. They seem to have everything that this world has to offer. But when you observe their homes, there's so much fracture in their relationships. There's chaos. There's anger. There's bitterness. Their home lacks peace, joy, and unity. That's what happens when we despise the Lord, when we despise the wisdom of God. The home suffers, the family suffers. But when we apply wisdom to our relationships, especially in the home, here's what Proverbs 3:33 says, "He blesses the home of the righteous." And I believe the blessing here does not just refer to the material and the financial. The greatest blessings in life are spiritual, dear friend. And these things are for free. They are given by God. You cannot buy joy in the supermarket. Maybe the sabon, but not joy, right, from the Lord. Peace, security, all these things are gifts given by God to his children. Verse 34, he mocks proud mockers but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. When judgment day comes, these people who have mocked God with impunity will be mocked by God, will be scorned by God. God will have the last laugh. But thankfully, those who have humbled themselves before God will be shown favor by him. The last verse, verse 35, the wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. Now, it does not mention Yahweh in this verse, but we should note that the language assumes his activity. And this stresses the fact that God divides mankind into two. One section being those who hear and respond to his word and wisdom. The other referring to those who neglect, ignore his word and wisdom. So you need to ask yourself, where do I belong? Do I belong to those who have humbly accepted God's word and God's wisdom? And am I applying it to my life? Or am I living in rebellion against God? See, we need to determine where we are because tomorrow is not guaranteed, dear friend. We do not know when Jesus Christ will come back. And so while you are alive, while you are able to hear and respond to the preaching and teaching of God's word, let this be the day of your salvation. Do not procrastinate. Hear the word of the Lord. Submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so as we bring the insights of this chapter into our time, we must remember that trust in the Lord, in this context, in this chapter, carries with it the idea of following the Lord's way of wisdom in dealing with other people. Amen? Trusting the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength allows us to live wisely and love sacrificially. How can we be generous people? I believe it is when we are motivated by the generosity of God. Do you know that God's generosity, the ultimate expression of God's generosity is when he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to die for our sins on the cross. He didn't send some angel or some prophet to be the sacrifice of our sins. He gave his only, not his spare son, his only begotten son. Talk about generosity. God, our God, is not a stingy God. Amen? He is a generous God. And if we have experienced the generosity of God's grace and love in our lives, let us learn to be generous as well. Generous with our time, generous with our resources, generous with the blessings that God has entrusted to us. Because when people see our generosity and our kindness, they will be pointed back to the giver of all things, our Savior, our good God and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for speaking to us through Proverbs. As we have gone through the first three Proverbs, God, in this wonderful book that we are studying, we see, Lord, the importance of wisdom. And wisdom is not just the ability to make sound judgments. It's not just the ability to discern, but wisdom allows us, God, to trust you, even when we go through dark valleys in life. Lord, I pray for every brother or sister who is carrying a heavy burden right now. I pray that this sermon would minister to that person right now and be reminded that you are always at his or her side. And because he or she is eternally secure in Christ, he or she can experience rest. Literal rest, physical rest, but also spiritual rest. We may not have all the answers to our questions, God, but we know you are the answer. You provide peace, comfort, joy, and happiness even during times of adversity. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen the weak, the vulnerable, the confused, the struggling saint. And may that person leave this room, Lord, renewed, restored, ready to do your will. For those of us, Lord, who are experiencing prosperity and security right now, God, may you remind them as well, God, that you have blessed them to be a blessing. Yes. We are owners of nothing but stewards of everything. We don't own our lives. Our lives doubly belong to you, God, for you created us and redeemed us. We don't own our jobs, our businesses, our careers, our children. They are all gifts given by you, and you just expect us, Lord, to be faithful stewards. I pray that we would not hold on to these gifts too tightly and forget you, the giver of every good and perfect gift. I pray that every blessing, every gift, God, would point us back to you. May every blessing bring us back to the blesser. May every gift point us back to the giver. And may we learn, Father, to be thankful and grateful. In every season that we are in, Lord, in times of plenty, in times of want, in times of pain, in times of happiness, you remain the same. You never change. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, Lord. One day when you return, Jesus, you will make all things new. You will restore our broken bodies that have known pain and suffering in this life. And you will forever rest in your presence. Until that day comes, Father, help us be faithful vessels, fit for your use. Thank you, Father. And we also want to take this time, God, to thank you for giving us the ability to give our grace gifts and our offerings. We thank you, God, for how you have blessed us. As we offer these things to you today, Lord, help us do it cheerfully, God. For we know you love a cheerful giver. So we worship you and we praise you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.